just have one hope today again, that you would see Jesus, that you would know the truth of who he is and what he's come to do and done. And he's done it for you, he's done it for me, who have heard the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is you're rotten to the core. But the better news is Christ takes away our rottenness and he puts his righteousness inside us when we hear the good news. And we're all sinners saved by grace. There's nothing else. And I want to tell you that we as a church have nothing else to give you. We're rough. Well, I'm rough. But Christ is not rough. He knows exactly what he's doing. Our God is a powerful God. This is a great book. Do you know how thrilling? This is thrilling. You know, this book here is thrilling. It's better than watching The Lord of the Rings and whatever, The Return of the King and The Two Kingdoms. I mean, I love that. I love those movies because they were amazing. The graphics were amazing. This book beats it all. It's thrilling. And it's simple, but we've made it hard. It's simple. And you can sum the summary of the Bible is this: four words, creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Creation takes up three chapters, maybe. The fall takes up one chapter. Redemption, what does that take up? Just about 66 books, that's all. Just 66 books. Consummation, go to Revelations, one book. So the message to you, church, today is this book is all about God coming to us. Our God is a powerful God. He loves power plays. He loves to show that he's the boss and we're not. And I've been speaking to the church on three subjects the last 3 weeks leading up to today. The first one was on how God revealed himself to Abraham. If we go back to the beginning, God made Adam and Eve and he made Satan and he allowed them all to dwell in the Garden of Eve. And when they did exactly what he knew that they would do, God did not destroy Adam, he did not destroy Eve, and he did not destroy the devil. He cast them out. And so from the beginning of time, there has been an opposition person or force against God. But you know what? God loves it. God loves it. Because he's the one. He is God. Now all of us, we're all caught up in the broken part of it. Flo, one of the ladies who comes here, Flo and JP, they're away at the moment. She says to me, and she said, Steve, you have to remember that we are all damaged goods. Is that true? We're all damaged goods? Yeah, we're totally damaged, man. We're smashed. We can't even fix ourselves. But that's God's work. And so the history of redemption just fills all of that. Now, it's a power play. And in Genesis 12, the first sermon was on Abraham and God's choosing of Abraham. God binds himself. He takes Abraham to himself. He says, Abraham, come. Abraham leaves. And he says to Abraham, I'm going to make you promises, Abraham. Now, Abraham hadn't done anything except leave home and go to where God sent him. And God said, I'm making a covenant with you. I am binding myself to you, Abraham. I am giving you promises. Why? Why was God doing that? Because God was starting a whole new people, a whole new kingdom for himself. It's such a sweet story. It's a sweet story. And Abraham, so he listens and he moves through and he gets to the promised land and the place is desolate. It's famine. There's nothing there. And God just keeps making these promises and tells us, I'm going to give you children. Got no children. 100 years old, still no children. But the sweet story is that Abraham believes God. So Abraham became the father of us who have faith in Jesus. Abraham is our father because he believed God when he didn't have it. He didn't have the substance of it. He just had the promise of it. And he believed God was faithful to give him what he said he would give him. we move from Abraham, and so the spine of the Bible is redemption, and you get these ribs coming off, and well, you know, you get Abraham coming off, you get, and the, who's the next main character in the Bible that you read about? Who's the next one? Abraham, little one and two, grow to be about 70 something. Who's the next major player in the Bible? Moses, isn't it? It's Moses. And it's God saying, okay, my people, I've kept them in Egypt 450 years. Now I'm going to bring my people to me. And I need a spokesman. And so I've chosen Moses. He meets Moses in the desert. And the first thing Moses understands about God is that God is holy. That's the first thing. Just a bush is burning in the desert. Moses catches Moses' eye. He goes up to it and, why is it not burning? It's not being consumed. And out of the bush comes a voice. Take your shoes off, Moses. This is holy ground. You're talking to me, a holy God. God chose Moses. God needed his people to come from where they were to the promise that he had made to Abraham. And he was going to use Moses as his representative to bring them out. So we know that through Moses, the law came, and but the people were very, very rebellious, and many things happened in the story of Genesis and Exodus, and many sad things happened to the people of Israel because they refused to follow what God had given them through the law of Moses. And the law is good. Don't ever say the law is bad. The law is good. We can't keep it because of our sin, but the law is revealing of a holy and righteous God. Such, our God is a perfect God. And then Moses leads these people. He's the prophet of God. And he makes the promises of God to the people, and he tells them the blessing, the curses. He for all of those years in the wilderness, Moses puts up with the people and their murmuring and bickering against God. In the end, Moses gets so angry with the people, and he does what God doesn't want him to do. And so God says, Moses, I told you to talk to the rock, but you hit it, and you were not supposed to hit it. And when you hit the rock, and God says this to Moses, he says, you made me look unholy. So God says to Moses, Moses, you're not going into the promised land. You're going to die here. What you want with all your heart to see, you will not. You will see it, but you will not enter it. Our God is a gracious and kind God. But he knew that one day Moses would enter that promised land, and it would be a special time. And so we have working through the three main characters in the Old Testament. Abraham, God's working with this people, promise. Moses, the outworking of the law, and they're entering into the promised land. And then in the promised land, there's one more person that fills the Bible. Who is that person? Tell me. Who is it? King David, yeah, King David. King David, the boy king. Now, Moses was the patriarch to the promise of the covenant, the seed would come. Moses is the lawgiver. But now we're presented with King David, and God, again, our God is a powerful God. He loves a power play. Our God loves it because he shows himself strong, not just because. And when it suits him. And God takes a shepherd boy, David, and he shows himself to David in the wilderness. And David is the man, and he looks after the sheep as a boy. And at 16 years old, he goes to the battlefield and sees his brothers and his nation cowering before a giant and before a people that are in opposition to God. Because God is so strong, he sends that little shepherd boy out, and that shepherd boy hits a guy who's as tall as that beam up there, as that rod up there, And it wasn't David. It was David, but it wasn't David. It was God again taking somebody of no account, really a shepherd boy, and pouring into David his spirit and then using David for amazing, wondrous deeds of power and victory that we don't understand. Yet David was faithful in so many ways, but of course. But David was a victorious king because God was with him in every turn. And but David failed. David failed, and his sin was a heinous sin. And when he committed that sin, he brought upon himself and upon his own house just the sword, just trouble. Moses was the same. A representative of God, but failed. Abraham was the same. A representative of God, but failed. Abraham neglected to protect his wife when they went into the foreign lands and just left her at the mercy of these kings. God intervened and says, don't touch her. What am I saying to you? That every one of these men in the Bible that we read about, in the history of the Bible, they were chosen by God, but they were failures. They got some things right, got a lot of things wrong. Why? Why? Why does God do this? Because God is at work revealing himself. Someone would come that would not fail. The promised offspring. The prophet whose words will not drop to the ground. The king who would be a true king. So I come to you today and I want to present to you the true king. God revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus come, it's another power play. But it's not a power play like we would do it. If we go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. We celebrate this time of the year because of this. Because of this. It actually starts in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly, to put her away quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's not from a man. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wow. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus. Chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? You understand those words? king of the Jews. They hadn't had a king for 400. They hadn't had a king. And all the kings before them had failed. And that's why God just sent the whole nation into exile, because they would not listen. And the king who was king was supposed to be a shepherd of the people. David was a shepherd boy. He shepherded the people. You know the one thing that David loved to do? What was the one thing that David loved to do? Was it to fight? Did David love doing that? He loved to worship. The one thing that David loved to do was worship God. Remember that story about David when he goes to get the ark, and they put it on a cart, and he prepares all of Jerusalem, and everybody's dressed and ready, and they've got incense, they've got music, and they get the ark of God, and they put it on the cart towed by the oxen. Everybody's prepared, and David's wanting to go into Jerusalem to worship everybody. God stops it straight away, doesn't he? Broke David's heart. David just wasn't sure, what do I do? You know, the oxen stumbled, the ark started to slip off the cart, and a guy put forth his hand to stop the cart, and God goes, bang, dead. Is God unkind? No, God is just. And God means what he says, and we need to know that. David doesn't know what to do and sends away, and finally they understand in the law, you got to carry it. But that doesn't put David off. He prepares again Jerusalem, and he prepares the city. And this time they carry the ark, and they carry it into Jerusalem, and David dances. He dances before the Lord. Just loves worshiping God. How many psalms did David write? Just 70. Just 70 psalms. Just love to praise his Lord. Well, you see, he was a king, and he was probably, there were a couple of good kings after him, but the people of Israel always look back to King David. Well, these wise men, they come and they say, where is the baby who is born king of the Jews? Enter Jesus Christ, the promised one, into the world. And he comes into the world in such a crazy way. He comes in as a baby. And he comes in a barn, in a stable. He comes in where the animals live. And he comes in a food trough, wrapped in cloth. The King of Kings is born like this. God, you're crazy. But you see, the Son of Man, the wise men searched for him. And they were, you know, when they found him, did it put them off? Did it put them off? Did they think, this can't be the guy? No way. They worshipped Jesus, and they brought gifts. They knew that they had found the one whom God had destined for them to find. Now, there's good and bad news in the story, isn't there? Because the good news is that Jesus has entered the earth. The bad news is Satan still lives. And Satan hates Jesus. He hates God. He hates you. And Satan, through Herod says, where's this baby? Those wise men talked about a baby. But God warned those men, don't go back and tell Herod. Get out of there. Of course, we know the account. Herod sends all the children at a certain age to be killed. Much weeping in Bethlehem, much weeping in Judah. We have the power play, folks. This is what it's all about. It is God's kingdom. It is a kingdom that is opposing God at every turn, but God will never lose. Jesus came to show us that God will never lose. But Jesus also came in to usher a new kingdom. And the kingdom that he ushers in is a kingdom of eternity. It's not a kingdom of this world. And that's why when we read about Jesus in the Gospels, and that's why the Jewish people did not understand, who is this Jesus guy? God is the all-powerful God. I want to say to you, if you are a rebel against God and yet God has called you to be Himself, you can fight all you like. You fight. Yes, just fight. You know what God will do? He'll just sit and wait. He'll just wait you out. He'll just sit you out. Until you get to the end of your own strength and your own crazy ideas. Yeah. And God will, He'll say, oh, you done yet? You know why? Because you're mine. Now, God doesn't say that about everybody because not everybody is God's. Many are not God's. That's just God's way, and I'm just thankful that more than thankful. And I pray that you're more than thankful when you know Christ. We get the Gospels. Jesus has come. The babe is no longer a babe. The babe is the Son of God. And He's the King of Kings. Now let me just give you a few ideas of what this King looks like. And the King, and He comes with the kingdom. You know, Moses came with the law, and the Lord said, thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and 10 times, thou shalt not. Jesus comes, takes His disciples up a mountain, and He says, what does He say? What does He say? What does He say? Blessed. Huh? Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are the meek. What happened to the thou shalt, God? I know. That was then. Now it's the blessed. Why? Because Jesus is the blessing. He's the blessing. How do you know He's the blessing? We just pick a story in the Bible. John 4, woman at the well. Jesus is tired. Him and the disciples come through Samaria. He hits a well at midday. He says to the disciples, I'm done. You guys go into town and grab some food. I'm sitting here. And along comes a woman at the well. And Jesus starts talking to her. She says, man, I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. She says, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're not supposed to talk to me, man. Jesus says, well, if you knew the water that I've got to give you, you'd be asking me for water. Oh. And then He says, go, tell your husband to come here. She says, haven't got one. He says, no, you've had 7. And the next one, this one you got is not your husband either, eh? She said, oh, you're a bit of a prophet, are you? She says, you see this mountain here? We worship God on this mountain. It's Jesus. Jesus cuts to the chase. He says, you won't worship here and you won't worship in Jerusalem. He says, but you know what? We Jews have got it right. You Samaritans have messed it up a bit. She says, well, I know one thing. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, hey, what do you mean coming? I'm standing before you. I'm He. Well, Jesus, the King of Kings, blessed are you who mourn. Of course she's mourning. She's at the well by herself. She got no buddies. They all hate her. They don't want her around them because she might take their husband as well. Blessed are you who mourn. What about the blind beggar? Mark 10, I think I talked about it a week or two ago. This beggar just on the side of the road, and this whole procession is coming through town. Jesus has set His face to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die. And everybody's pushing and shoving, but and even His disciples get scared of Him. They think, Jesus, He's moving. What's going on with Him? And even they shrink back. But Jesus is... This blind beggar sitting on the side of the road says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd says, shut up, Al. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stops. Hey, tell him to come here. What do you want? Make me see. Blessed of the poor in spirit. I What about the demon-possessed man in Mark 5? He's just so full of demons that there's just no room for the person anymore. He's just full of it. And he cuts himself and he groans and cries and screams, and everybody around the area just hate him because he's a blooming nuisance. Now he says he's a hoo-ha. They hate him. They wish he was dead, but he won't die. Along comes Jesus. Guys are in the boat. They haul around the other side of the lake. They all jump out of the boat. This demon-possessed man comes running toward Jesus. What do you think the disciples did? Jesus, let's go. Get in the boat. Let's get out of here. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The demon-possessed man is nothing for the Lord. He rolls up to Jesus, and the demon is screaming at Jesus, and Jesus starts a conversation with the demon. Who are you? What's your name? Why you call that? You know what? The amazing thing in that story is the demon says to Jesus, Jesus, please don't torture me. You know, the demon's been torturing that man for years. He turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, please don't torture me. You see, we got a wrong picture of our Jesus. We think he's still a baby in a barn. And we think God and Jesus is just so ineffectual in the world that Christianity is lost. Well, I couldn't tell you that we're so wrong and the world is so wrong. Our God is powerful. But he's not the powerful like you and I think. He says to this, and he casts these demons out, just says, and they say, would you please send us into those pigs, Jesus? Jesus says, oh, I'll think about it. Yeah, okay. Go on, get out. The next picture in that Mark 5 story is that all the townspeople, when those pigs went down the mountain, the townspeople come running out of town and says, that fellow, all that pigs are gone, that blimmin', what's his name from? They want to come out and see. What do they see? They see Jesus, and what else do they see? They see a demon-possessed man, and the Bible it says this, he's sitting there, restored, he's clothed, he's restored, and then he's in a right mind, just like that. That's our Jesus. You see, that's the Jesus of the Gospels. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's another story in the Bible. And this, and you see, I'm saying to you now that Jesus is the promised offspring from Abraham. He is the prophet that has come from God, whose words will not hit the ground. Everything that Jesus say will find its mark. It did then, and it is now. But he is also the King of Kings, and he's also the Shepherd of Israel, who David was. And Jesus is the King, and when he enters the King, his kingdom, he is King. We have a story in Luke chapter 7. Jesus is invited to the Pharisee's house, and he goes to the Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee invites Jesus to eat. Let me read it to you. Luke 7. Luke 7:38. Now Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not to be trifled with, yet his love is eternal. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Jesus at his feet weeping. Now he must have been sitting like with his feet out the back like that, eh? He must have been sitting there like feet out the back, you know, reclining, feet out the back. Because she comes behind him. Weeping. Weeping. Does Jesus make you ladies cry? I know your husbands make you cry, but that's a wrong cry. I pray that Jesus makes you cry. I pray that Jesus makes you cry. standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. That must be a lot of tears. Not just a couple of crocodile. And wiped them with the hair of her head. And then she starts kissing his feet. Can you imagine that picture? Would you let a woman cry on you? And would you let her? I'm just saying. Come on. You wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't let people do that. Jesus just sits there, just takes it all, just enjoys every moment. Why? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Not thou shalt not. Blessed are the poor. This woman is poor, man. She's... She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and then rubs them with ointment. I mean, how much love does one have to show to someone to show that you love them? Now, when the Pharisee, okay, woman crying, Pharisee. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. You think Jesus was a prophet? You think he knew? He knew. She is a sinner. Pharisee obviously thought he wasn't. And Jesus answering, I mean, this guy hasn't said anything out loud. He said it in his heart, but Jesus perceives his heart. Jesus perceives your heart. Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Okay, kids, for the sake of you, let's say $1 million. Is that a lot of money? $1 million? Yes. You'd be happy with $1 million? Yes. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owned $1 million and the other owed $5. Who wants $5? Who wants $1 million? When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, I'm starting to get a hoop in nose now, sorry. He turned towards Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. But she has anointed my feet with ointment. That ointment's not a medicine. It's a beautiful perfume. It's expensive perfume. Beautiful. Just sends out just a magnificent perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus turns to the woman and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. You imagine the pronouncement of that on somebody who is a sinner? You imagine the pronouncement? Do you know the pronouncement on you when you knew you were a sinner and then you were made clean? Do you remember the day? Some of you do. Remember the day when you were dead in your sin, lost, filthy before God, a holy God. And then from one moment, and in the very next moment, the transformation, when you knew that you've been washed and cleaned in Christ. I know that you do, because Jesus does it. We celebrate this time of the year because we have a great King to celebrate. He's the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the powerful, powerful King. Unfortunately, it seems like he lost. He goes to the cross. His disciples cannot understand it. They look at each other and say, "What?" They'd never seen Jesus lose anything. They'd never seen Jesus lose a discussion. They'd never seen him lose to a demon. They'd never seen him lose to a sickness. Not one word of his failed. But for some reason, Jesus has told them he's going to die upon the cross. And they go to Jerusalem and they're just confounded and confused. And Jesus says, "I have to. You don't understand now, but you will understand." His high priestly prayer to his Father in heaven is, and it's so amazing. He says, "Father, I know you love them like you love me." Wonderful. They're about to deny Jesus, and Jesus is saying, "God loves you as much as he loves me." And Jesus goes to the cross. And he takes the taunt and the scorn. Men trample him. They trample him into the dust as if he is dirt, as if he is of no accord. And they smash Jesus. And he just takes it all. He just takes it all. He doesn't lift a finger. He doesn't lift a hand. He doesn't lift a word against them. He just takes it. Just allows himself to be smashed. Is this our powerful God? Is it? Doesn't look very powerful to me. And Jesus just gets smashed. Then he just gets hammered to the wood. Just hammered to the wood. Naked. They prop him up there, and there's a couple of fellows on either side of him. And they're just yelling at Jesus. And they're yelling at everybody else, and they're spitting at everybody else. And one fellow says, "Save us if you say you are." And they're both saying that to Jesus. They're both yelling at Jesus. Jesus just takes it. Still, after a little while, one of them stops yelling at Jesus, and he just turns to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus." Jesus, that's Simon, but he just says, "You're a king." And I don't understand it all, but Jesus. And he says, the other guy says, "Hey, shut up, man. We're getting what we deserve." He says, "But this man," pointing to Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." And he says, "Jesus," just says, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me?" You know what? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. Jesus just turns around and says, if he could give him the thumbs up, he didn't do that. He couldn't. "Bro, I'm your man. You're going to be with me. Don't you worry." You see, and we'll finish here. Isaiah 53 prophesied that a long time ago. I want to say to you folks, Christmas is a great time of the year because Jesus came. But the best time of the year is Easter. The best time of the year when we remember. And this is what we remember. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from me, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. In other words, just of no accord. Excuse me. He has no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You realize the power, the most powerful play that God ever did was on the cross? Total subjection, total victory. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, and he was for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought me peace, brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that before the shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteousness. I will finish here. You come to faith in Jesus alone because he bore your sin on the cross. He bore it to the grave. He rose from the grave alive. He bore it. Everything about you which is broken, Jesus bore. And now he carries you. And he carries you everywhere you go. And he's changing you and changing you and changing you. Why? Because he saved you by his life. The greatest power play of all was when Jesus died and rose again. Now you take Jesus and you take this time of the year and you remember. You know that he was forsaken so you will never ever be again. You know that? That the wrath of God for sin went on Jesus so it wouldn't have to go on you. You have nothing to pay. Paid all. I just ask that you, like others before us and others yet to come, will love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he is the fullness of God in human form. Let us pray. Heavenly and gracious God, amazing, so patient and kind. Through the history you have waited and watched, knowing your people, yet in the magnificence of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, you sent forth your Son from heaven to earth. What a Son! What a God! Mighty God! Father, we thank you for this time of the year. May we remember with all of our hearts the price paid by the entrance of your Son into this world. And now we await, O Father, again as your people, the gathering to you in the fullness of time, when all through history and even yet to come, those who love the Lord Jesus will be gathered before him in praise and worship of you, the true and living God. We thank you in his name. Amen. Amen.